Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Christianity's relationship to Judaism from the beginning of the church on Pentecost has been one of conflict and confusion. The conflict has arisen over the exclusive claims of Christianity. While Jews and others have every right to deny and to seek to refute the exclusiveness of Christianity, there is not even the slightest doubt of the New Testament's teaching. Confusion has developed because many among both Jews and Christians have not understood, and in some cases have not tried to understand, the beliefs and practices of the other group. Honesty and integrity demand that we seek to know and to be tolerant of the views of our religious neighbors, whether Jews or Muslims, or Buddhists or Hindus, or Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. That does not mean we must sacrifice our convictions to be understanding and tolerant. But it does mean we are to refrain from abusing those with whom we disagree. On December the 10th, 2002, the Tennessean published an article with the title, Book Inspires Call for Better Christian-Jew Relations. Brian Lewis, staff writer for the paper, wrote the article. He says that some Christian clergy and lay leaders, his terms, believe it is wrong to claim that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Some of the leaders in Nashville have issued a statement with the express hope of improving the relationship between Christians and Jews. The statement says that the exclusive claims of Christianity have led in the past to acts of violence against Jews. Page 1A. I invite you to study with me today the topic, the exclusivity of Christianity. Obviously, if you disagree with today's message, you are invited to respond in whatever way you choose. The book referred to in the article has the title Constantine's Sword and was written by James Carroll, a Roman Catholic author. I shall not refer to James Carroll's book since I have not read it or even seen it, but I plan to buy it and read it at the very first opportunity I have. When I read the book, I shall probably review parts of it in some of my lessons on the International Gospel Hour. But in today's lesson, I shall respond to the article in the Tennessean. I have no intention of impugning anyone's motives, but the topic is too important to ignore. During the past 50 or more years, liberal theologians and even some men who call themselves evangelicals have changed their minds about the exclusivity of Christianity. John Hick, a prominent English theologian and philosopher, at one time a fundamentalist, has maintained for years that everyone will eventually be saved. We do not have to know Christ, believe in Him, or obey the gospel to be saved. Hick believes, as apparently some Nashville theologians do, that exclusivists have validated centuries of anti-Semitism, that belief in Christ as our only Savior has inspired acts of violence toward Jews. Leslie Weatherhead, an English Methodist theologian, teaches the doctrine of universalism, that is, that all people, including Satan, will be saved. In his book, The Christian Agnostic, Dr. Weatherhead says that love, not law, rules, and Christians must be allowed to hold the faith that the Good Shepherd at last will bring every soul into his fold. Pages 285 and 286. R. Kirby Godse's book, When We Talk About God, Let's Be Honest, teaches the same religious error. Dr. Godse says the doctrine of universalism finds strong support in Holy Scripture. He insists that universalism has a very high view of God. God's patient grace will finally win all persons to the new creation. Page 202. Do you ever wonder if men like John Hick, Leslie Weatherhead, and R. Kirby Godse are reading the same Bible the rest of us read? Stephen Carter, a brilliant professor of law at Yale University, has written a number of excellent books. His book, The Culture of Disbelief, How American Law and Politics Trivialize Religious Devotion, became a national bestseller, and for good reasons. I have profited tremendously from reading Stephen Carter's book. He is a member of the American Episcopal Church and calls himself an evangelical Christian. One statement from Stephen Carter's book will have to suffice for the time being. Nothing about the nature of religion requires either exclusivity or universality. Page 91. I do not have time today to review what he says about universality, but I will spend the remainder of our time examining the exclusivity of Christianity. The article in the Tennessean reports, "It's wrong to claim Jesus is the only way to heaven," according to some Christian clergy and lay leaders. Some Nashvillians have issued a statement with the purpose of trying to improve relations between Christians and Jews. Page 1A. I'm in favor of seeking to improve relations among all groups, religious or otherwise. But can those who claim to be Christians compromise the teaching of Scripture in order to accomplish the worthy goal of improving relations among men? God did not give us His Word so we could twist it and turn it and shape it to conform it to our preferences. We must take God at His Word and abide by its precepts. Does the Bible teach that Christ is our only way to heaven? If it does, and how could any knowledgeable Bible student doubt it? That settles it for Bible believers. We must first think of the nature of Jesus Christ. John writes concerning our Lord, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." John 1:1-5. Will you please pay careful attention to some of the affirmations of these verses? Jesus Christ has always existed. He was in the beginning with God. He was always with God, and in fact was and is God. He was the creator of all that exists. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He is the very source of life, both physical and spiritual. His life lights the way of every man who comes into the world. If you can find another who is God manifest in the flesh, the one who has always been, the creator of the entire universe, and the one who gives life, then Jesus is not the only way to heaven. I am aware that some teachers have claimed some or all of these attributes, but we know they are not being straight with themselves or with us. For example, in a series made for television, Shirley MacLaine, a notoriously immoral New Age guru, extended her hands toward heaven and said, "I am God. I am that I am." But neither Shirley MacLaine nor any other person is God the Father or God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus is, as He claimed to be, the great I am and equal with the Father, does it not make sense that salvation is in Him alone, unless He said it was in someone else? The book of John furnishes an enormous amount of material, teaching the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. It would be impossible in a short lesson like this to examine every passage dealing with that topic, but I shall study with you as many of these passages as time will allow. Most Americans are familiar with what some call the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16. Will you listen carefully to our Lord's words? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Please pay careful attention to the next verse. "He who believes on Him is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 3:16-18. Do you honestly believe those verses leave room for a Savior other than Jesus Christ? You have a right to disagree with Christ, but you have no right to misinterpret and misapply what He taught. Have you ever noticed in your reading of the Gospel according to John how often Christ uses the definite article in referring to his nature, mission, and message? On more than one occasion, Jesus spoke to great multitudes about his relationship to the Father. Jesus performed a miracle that enabled him to feed more than 5,000 people on 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Jesus told his hearers, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life unto the world." John 6:32-33. If his audience had any doubt about the person Jesus had in mind when he talked about the true bread from heaven, he quickly removed their doubts. He said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes on me shall never thirst." John 6:35. John 8 provides some wonderful details about Jesus Christ as our only Savior. Our Lord told some scribes and Pharisees, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." John 8:23-24. You may not believe what Jesus taught in this passage, and apparently the scribes and Pharisees did not believe. But how can you misunderstand his meaning? If we do not believe in Jesus Christ, the one who has come down from above, we will die in our sins. If Jesus meant what he said, and had the authority to say it, there is no possibility of going to heaven in some other way than through him. When I was a boy growing up in the Corinth Church of Christ at Portland, Tennessee, we used to sing, "There is just one way to the pearly gate, to the crown of life and the friends who wait. 'Tis the old cross road, 'tis the way called straight. There is just one way to the pearly gate." Does the teaching of that old Christian hymn harmonize with the truth concerning Christ? It does not, if Jesus Christ is not our only way to heaven. In his parable of the Good Shepherd, Jesus calls all who try to enter the sheepfold by some other way than through him a thief and a robber. He said very plainly, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep." John 10:1-9. When Jesus used the definite article in referring to being the door and the Good Shepherd, did he mean for us to believe that he is the only way to heaven? If he did not mean that, his language is misleading. And when he told Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life," are we to understand that he alone provides the way to be raised to life eternal? Some of the scribes and Pharisees who came to Jesus would not confess their faith in him because they did not want to be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Our Lord cried out and said, "He who believes on me believes not on me, but on him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I am come a light in the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save it. He who rejects me and receives not my words has one who judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." John 12:44-48. Does Jesus leave any room in this passage for salvation by some other way than through him? No passage in the New Testament speaks so plainly of our Lord's being the exclusive way to God as does the following. Our Lord informed the apostles of his leaving them. The apostle Thomas asked him, "Lord, where are you going, that we may know the way?" You may choose not to believe our Lord's answer, but you would need help not to understand it. He said to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." John 14:3-6. Did you take note of the definite articles in this passage? Jesus did not say, I am the best way, the greatest truth, and the most glorious life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If Jesus meant what he said, there is no other way to heaven, no truth other than the gospel that saves, and no possibility of enjoying eternal life except through him. Do those words sound intolerant? In the eyes of the world, they are intolerant, and they are if they're not true. But they are absolutely true, because Christ's great miracles, especially the resurrection from the dead, prove him to be telling the truth. According to the author of Hebrews, the great salvation Jesus began to teach was confirmed by those who heard him, that is, by the apostles. It was shown to be the truth of God by the signs, wonders, and miracles that God enabled Christ and the apostles to perform. If anyone has misunderstood the significance of what Jesus said about the way, the truth, and the life, there is no possibility of misunderstanding these words. No man comes to the Father but by me. If Christ is not the only way to heaven, we should have serious questions about his integrity. When a man makes a claim, especially one of such magnitude, we have a moral obligation to ascertain if he is telling the truth. A careful reading of John 5 should convince any honest hearer of Christ's relationship to the Father and of his being the only way of salvation for all men, Jew and Gentile alike. There is much more in the Gospel according to John, but I shall have to wait until another time to discuss it with you. For just a minute, I shall return to the article in the Tennessean. A group in Nashville published an ad that questions the Bible's teaching on Christ being our only Savior. According to the newspaper, the group affirmed the individual faith in Jesus, but said it was wrong for anyone to claim exclusive access to salvation, adding, that knowledge belongs alone to the one God. Page 1A. That sounds very pious, but is unscriptural, unreasonable, and downright foolish. I agree that God alone has the authority to say who is saved and by what means. But as I have shown in today's lesson, God has already told us that salvation is in Christ alone. Either the way of salvation is in Christ alone, or we cannot depend on what Jesus and the apostles taught. Is that what the group in Nashville would like for us to believe? There is one other passage I must mention briefly before our time expires. The apostles Peter and John healed a lame man at the beautiful gate of the Jewish temple. The Jewish leaders were upset by the attention the apostles received because of the miracle. A miracle, incidentally, the Jewish leaders could not deny. Acts 4:16. The Jewish leaders demanded to know by what power or by what name the apostles had performed the miracle. The apostle Peter responded, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. This is the stone that was set at naught by you builders, which has become the head of the corner. The next verse unequivocally teaches that salvation is in Christ alone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:7, 10-12. Adam Clark, a highly respected Methodist theologian, wrote a complete commentary on the Bible. His comments on Acts 4:12 about Christ being our only Savior are in harmony with what I have read to you today. Please listen to Clark. Not only no other person, but no name except that divinely appointed one, Matthew 1:21, by which salvation from sin can be expected, none given under heaven. No other means ever devised by God himself for the salvation of a lost world. All other means were only subordinate and referred to him and had their efficacy from him alone. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and no man ever came or can come to the Father but by him. Volume 5, page 710. in his commentary on the book of Acts, Albert Barnes, a well-known Presbyterian scholar, makes these brief statements. As we would say, there is no one who can save but Jesus Christ. That there is no other Savior or mediator between God and man is abundantly taught in the New Testament, and it is, indeed, the main design of Revelation to prove this. Page 79. If you want to be saved from your alien sins and have the hope of eternal life, you must believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess the name of Jesus Christ before men and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Then you must walk in the light as He is in the light in order to continue to have the forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1:7. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.